Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. The Lord of Lords is He through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Good Samaritan Baptist Church's Sunday evening Bible study. I'm Pastor Ed Bryce, and we're here to again look at some more of the nine blessed R's that we've been covering in our Sunday evening Bible study. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could be students of it. Thank you again, Father, for your blessing now on our effort to teach your word and to understand your word and to just come to love your word all the more. Pray a special blessing on our church folks. We think of all the trials that's going on and the things that's going on in lives. And pray again, Father, that you would just touch with your hand and that we could hear from heaven. Hear our prayer, touch our folks. And cause again, Father, that you'd intervene. Now touch our Bible study tonight, and we'll thank you for your presence and teaching and from your words. In the name of Christ, amen. So as we've been looking at the nine blessed R's, I've enjoyed this study and penning them into a book like I usually do. I find that I can think straighter if I organize my thoughts. And so this is kind of on the trailing edge of my chapters. And so we're in chapter 3 that talks about, again, the changes that God wrought in our heart when we receive him, especially when we're born again and he moves into our soul. Now, that's different than the Old Testament dispensation under the law. When believing in the Lord Jesus Christ didn't bring that transformation. But listen, now in the church age, in the age of grace, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transaction that happens in our soul, and the Lord Jesus Christ moves right in, praise the Lord. And so we want to continue in that pursuit of some of the changes that happen, and we're up to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me go ahead and say that this week we are having revival services going on. And so I want to encourage you again, if you can get out to visit our revival services, that you come visit. For our folks, we ask that you just come each night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, and be faithful. Evangelist Gerald Fielder will be preaching for us. And I've all long enjoyed listening to the preaching of Gerald Fielder. And he'll be coming for his first time to Good Samaritan Baptist Church on June the 6th, Sunday evening. And so that's going to be the first time we have a Sunday evening service in a year now. And so June 6th, he'll be there at 6 o'clock. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7th, 8th, and 9th, he'll be there for our Wednesday or for our evening services at 7 p.m. We're calling this a post-pandemic spiritual renewal, and all of Yates County needs it. All of upstate New York needs it, and you need it. So I'd encourage you again, if it's possible, to come on out and visit with us during those services, a post-pandemic spiritual renewal. And I also, let me go ahead and put this ad in, that I also have a learning to read biblical Hebrew lesson outlines. And there's a link on you can, if you're interested in learning biblical Hebrew. I've loved teaching it. I've loved, again, learning it especially. And so I encourage you to, again, at least look into it. And again, we're going to be speaking Hebrew someday, praise the Lord. And so this will give you an edge on that. Not that we really need that, but it will give you, again, a glimpse into your Bible and the extreme accuracy and the miracle of holding a King James English Bible in our hand is brought out. When you understand a little bit about other languages, especially the Hebrew tongue. So there's a picture of the quiz number one. The whole journal that I put together has quizzes and the answer keys included in the quiz. So You can cheat if you want, but it's more for your edification and learning than it is for anything of college credit. So I encourage you to look into that on our webpage. Let's go ahead now and look at this Matthew chapter 5. Remember, we said it was an introduction to the book of Matthew. It's an introduction first to the Sermon on the Mount. It's an introduction to the book of Matthew. It's an introduction to the transition from the age of law to the age of grace, which is the whole gospel of Matthew, and that's what it's all about. Don't miss that again. And so we see again here that blessed are the poor in spirit, and they that mourn, and the meek are all part of our attitude in coming to Christ. And then again, the changes that we have affected when we get saved, praise the Lord, born again, bought with a price. And it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, where they shall be comforted, and they shall inherit the earth. And so I encourage you again to look into Bible salvation. I bumped into a lot of people that talk about this salvation. We'll talk about that quite a bit in our next chapter. Again, you could have an authentic new birth and be born again. So we are now looking at the three great transformations that occur in saved souls, and have presently examined the new hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, the Bible says, and the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And so in that study, we saw again that that's a supernatural transaction that happens inside of us. There's none that seeketh after God. God said so. But when you're born again, you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you're born again, you have an ability to show mercy where you did not have that ability before. And so now let's examine the pure in heart, as it says in the next, blessed are, for they shall see God. In the nine blessed hours, this is the third and last listed supernatural change of nature brought into the soul that receives our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so when you're saved again, all of a sudden, you can be pure in heart. And that's what we want to focus on in this evening's Bible study for just a few minutes. Let me time me and make sure I don't hurt anybody. Much needs to be said about the pure in heart, and the whole Holy Bible is not silent. Psalms 24 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Proverbs 22:11, create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Psalms 51. I thought I recognized that. This is a Psalm of David, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then in Proverbs chapter 20, it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. In Proverbs 22:11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. And so we see several verses about having a pure heart and purity of heart. And again, this is only done by when the Lord Jesus Christ makes a change in our soul, and we have a new nature that can sustain a pure heart. A simple New Testament word study of pure will go a long ways in insights for this pure heart. The Strong's Concordance, I hope you're familiar with it. And it helps out such a word study with a Greek word used in Matthew 5:8, and that's number 25:13. And so Strong, again, was one who went through and numbered every Greek word in the Bible. This was before computers, mind you, and signed a number and looked up every word, gave definitions, and watched how it was translated again in our King James Bible. And so It's word number 2513. And sometimes for some of us, it's easier to remember the number that Strong gave it than it is to remember the pronunciation of Katharos. And so it's in the Authorized Bible 28 times, 17 times it come across as pure, 10 times as clean, and one time as clear. And so as best we can, let's look at the occurrences of the word in our King James Bible and watch the insight that shed just by tracking one Greek word that's used again over and over 28 times in our Bible. So here it is as a 2513 word in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 23:26 uses the same word. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. And there's one of the, there's the two translations, clean and pure, of this Greek word. And so notice again here, the picture is the same, that we might be clean, that we might be pure. And notice this is a rebuke given to the Pharisees because they tried to be clean on the outside, but were not clean on the inside. Matthew 27:59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. Same word for pure, same word for clean, clean linen cloth. And again, when you're looking at this, I got to bring up Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The angels were clad in this, or clothed in this fine linen, white and clean, and pure linen. And we will be, saints will be also, when they return with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at another use, Luke 11:41. But rather gives alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So again, being pure of heart, and this word again, giving reference to the cleanness of our heart as well. John 13:10-11 said, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed and needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And so when you get saved, you get clean. But notice even in Jesus's illustration here that we are not clean all. He was washing the disciples' feet during this illustration. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That word righteousness means they're always right and never wrong. Righteousness. There are some people who think that of themselves, but again, they're wrong. And so here we're talking about a righteousness that comes from God. And again, we've been given the righteousness of God. We said that when you got saved, you were converted to Christ, you were justified before God. And that talks again about our righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees his son's righteousness. We're converted, we're justified, we are quickened. Well, let me cover it this way. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and then we are quickened. Now, these don't happen in a sequence. They all happen instantaneously. We are made alive. Bible says in Ephesians 2, where once we were dead in trespasses and sins, by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins because we've been quickened. You hath he quickened who were dead. And then lastly, we are baptized into Christ. And I probably need to teach some more on that. There's no water involved. That is again baptism in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made partakers of Christ in that baptism. So again, notice that covers the fact that when you got saved, you got made righteous and you were made pure. And Jesus says that here in chapter 13, talking to the disciples. But again, notice that 1 John gives this clarification that there is sins. We're not all clean because our feet are dirty, as it said here in the illustration of the washing of the feet. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, even the things that got you dirty during the day, then you are pure in heart. And notice again that God can do that for us. John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So confession, going to God, our prayer life makes us pure of heart. But here, there's a washing that's done by the word of God. And I like to emphasize that when we're looking at the pure in heart. How do we get that way? You're going to have this old book right here. You're going to have, again, a regular scheduled reading of God's word in your life to keep you growing and to keep your heart pure. So we encourage that. Psalms 119. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians 6, 25 through 27, I think it is. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, through chapter 7, I think that meant to be. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and, watch this, cleanse it with the washing of the word of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. That is the pure of heart right there. And notice again an emphasis on the fact that we get there by the washing of the word. And so the word has its part here. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now there's no sprinkling here in this of physical water. This is talking again about the word as it affects our life. And you can tell I needed a lesson on baptism here, which means wholly immersed under water, by the way, with no sprinkling. And so that seems to keep coming up in this discussion. So we'll look at that perhaps at another time. But again, understand that there's no water for your salvation. There's no washing away of sin by baptism. That's done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water is your identification with Christ. And we go to baptism and believer's baptism. That's a believer who's accepted Christ needs to be baptized to show his alliance with Christ and to stand up before God and everybody and say, I have received Christ as my Savior. That's what a picture of baptism is all about. There's no washing away of sin. It's already done. There's no cleansing in the water of baptism. And there's no baptism water that can save you. That's done, again, by the grace of God. So many Christians spend much time. let me switch subjects again here. Many Christians spend much time and much effort trying to make someone else's heart pure. And I want to spend some time on a couple of scriptures here that puts an emphasis on get your heart right. And again, don't be fussing about someone else's heart. Christians are good at fixing someone else's life and telling someone else what to do, but not so much applying it to our own heart and life. And so I want to go ahead and give that warning and assurance that that's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to lead again into a way that could cause that we could be of a pure heart. So let's look at some of that. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof may one may edify another. Meat for meat destroyed not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." So, and he's talking here about the physical versus the spiritual. He's talking again about things that you do to that might offend somebody else, rather than again being one who edifies them. Also goes on to say in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." And watch this. It says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so we're talking again about putting requirements on other people. And again, it's important that we examine our own life, not be judging others for what they're doing. Let's get our life straight, is the emphasis here. And let's make sure that our lives as Christians edify others, lifts them up, strengthen them, matures them. And you don't do that with a rod beating people about the head or beating them with your King James Bible. So it goes just a couple verses in that Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 4. It says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Think about that. The trouble with a lot of Christian camps, a lot of Christians, is that they're fighting in the servants' quarters. And again, that's because they're not recognizing the master. And so again, notice here, it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Verse 10 then says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I wanted to put that emphasis here on this idea of pureness, that again, it's always easy to see a blemish in somebody else. What's the Bible talk? Jesus taught us again about the mote or the beam that is in thine own eye. And so let's apply that again to our pureness of heart. Don't take this and say, "Boy, I wish someone else could listen to that." And they sure need it. Listen, all of us need it. So Paul exhorts this pureness of heart that is available to us now as Christians. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." There's that pure heart thing. "And of a good conscience." And I like this, faith unfeigned. That your belief is not fake, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." Same word. 2 Timothy covers again some more exhortations of Paul. "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." And so he's rehearsing here a pure conscience that he has. Then he says in chapter 2, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so here in Titus also, we see Paul giving importance to his disciples here that he was training. And he tells Timothy, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so, again, a Christian needs to be of a pure heart, and God can make you that way. James weighs in James 1:27, pure religion, he says, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. And so this idea of being pure heart, pure of religion, the Apostle Peter weighs in chapter 1 and verse 22 of his first epistle, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I hope, again, notice again the emphasis on the truth is given there. And I hope you have purified your souls. A couple more verses in this word study. We want to look at all 28 of them, and that's used in the New Testament. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the things it says about purity. First in verse chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. Notice again that they were clothed in pure and white linen. In chapter 19 and at verse 7, it talks about the saints that come from the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife, that's the saints that came, have made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in, there it is again, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of saints. In chapter 19, then down in verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So again, let me emphasize that there's going to be a time when the saints are caught up to be with the Lord. That's when the Lord comes for his saints. This here is describing when he's going to come with his saints. And that, again, is just before the Battle of Armageddon and described in Revelation chapter 19. And I could go off on a tangent real quickly there. The book closes again with some pureness that's going to be in the city, using the same word. The city was pure gold, like unto crystal glass. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And this is the city that's lowered down from heaven. And it is, again, where we're going to dwell for eternity, not for the 1,000 years, but for eternity. And that's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then Revelation chapter 22, the last book in your Bible. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. So that gives us, again, a good coverage of everything the New Testament says with this word about pureness and having a pure heart. And again, looking at the Old Testament, it's a little more challenging. It's like, I like this illustration. It says the Hebrew word study of pure is more complicated, just as the Eskimo tongue has multiple words for snow. The Hebrew tongue has multiple words for pure. And so, again, the reasons are the same. Eskimos see every kind of snow that there is. And here the Hebrews saw every kind of purity that God could require of them, but they didn't live in it. And so in the Hebrew tongue, there are multiple words for pure. I didn't go through and count them all. Again, I could have with a Strong's Concordance. You could just look up the word in your Strong's Concordance, pure, and then go down through and find every number that was assigned by Strong to that word to, again, figure out which how many Hebrew words there are for the translation of that word pure. Let me say again that that translation is by 57 translators that knew multiple language from kindergarten on. And you're not going to find any modernists that can duplicate or replicate or improve on. You're not going to find any Greek or Hebrew student who said, well, a better translation is. No, you want to trust those 57 translators that took 7 years to give us an authorized King James Bible. So anyway, in a Strong's Concordance, it shows each of those Hebrew words even. And here's one that I did do a trace on, Zakak. And again, it's translated two times as clean or be clean, and it's translated pure and purer. And so there's four translations of this word, a Hebrew word in your Old Testament. And Job captures three of them. And let's look at them real quickly. If I wash myself with snow water, Job says, and make my hands never so clean. And again, you know that God references our lives as clean as snow, that though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. Job makes reference to that purity. In Job 15:15, he says, behold, he putteth no trust in his servants. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. And the fact that we could be made pure and clean in his sight is a miracle of salvation. Job 25:5 again says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, so that we can find purity in God by God's hand in our life is a miracle that we want to emphasize. And that's what's required of us, that we be pure. And so Lamentations has this. I like this use of the same word that Job was using. It says her Nazarites, that's those that have taken a Nazarite vow, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of a sapphire. And so again, even in the Old Testament here, under Old Testament law, there was an ability to have a purity of heart. And it's referenced there in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Notice again why it's there is because Jeremiah witnessed Israel and Judah especially gone into captivity because they did not have the purity that God required of them. What more could be said about the pure in heart? I could go on a rant about being holy right here. Bible says in Leviticus 20, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I could go on a rant about being perfect. Yes, you as a Christian are asked to be perfect. In fact, I think we're commanded to be perfect. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Ephesians 4. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the modernist will take that word and say, well, perfect doesn't really mean perfect. Listen, trust me, perfect means perfect. That's what God's requesting of us here. And notice again that only through him can you be made that way. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Colossians 4:12, laboring fervently with you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then finally, look at this one verse. I trust you're all familiar with it. If not, let's get it underlined in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture. And Paul, incidentally, was writing to Timothy, who had copies of copies of copies of copies, and they were called scripture. And Paul still says all scripture, that means even the copies, all scriptures is given by that. We believe in the inspiration and the preservation of the word of God. The Bible teaches it very clearly. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, so you'll know what's right. Reproof, so you'll come back and get right. Correction, so you'll stay right. And instruction in righteousness, so you can teach others right. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, all good works. And you can be, the Bible says so. There is one great thing given here about the pure in heart. They shall see God. There are three attitudes present in a soul before they can see the kingdom of God. Remember John gave the record of Nicodemus, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about seeing God. So now there are three provisions in that soul so that they can see God, hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, and here, the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so that covers again the first six blessed ares. Coming up, three reactions a Christian needs to have when his light shines on the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted, and blessed are those when men shall revile you, and we'll look at them in the upcoming weeks. But look ahead in this chapter to verse 13 and 14, and notice what it says in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, hey, you are the salt of the earth. Hey, you are the light of the world. I'm talking to you as a Christian. You are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. And boy, we need witnesses. In this day and age of turncoats and liars, we need witnesses that will give witness of the truth. And I want to encourage you as a Christian to be salt and light, even as it says here in Matthew. But before we look at those reactions a Christian needs, we need to take some time to look at professors versus possessors. And so we'll pick that study up next week when I get that chapter written, that we need again to understand that everyone who says they're a Christian, that doesn't mean they're Christian. Everyone who goes to church doesn't necessarily get born again and labeled a Christian. I've said often as a youth pastor that we spend a lot of time trying to teach our young people to act Christian when the important thing is that we be Christian. And so, again, we'll look at some of that in a little more depth next week and cover again God's simple plan of salvation once more with an emphasis on the fact of making it real. Father, praise you now and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could read it. Thank you for these nine blessed hours. Oh my, what they teach us about our approach to you, about what you do to us, the cause that we could live in this world as your witnesses, and then especially how we live in a world that's pitted against you and under the control of Satan, even as we see it today. And Father, again, there's no news media we can trust as a pillar of truth. There's no government we can trust as a pillar of truth. We've been lied to so many times. I pray again that you'd open our eyes and cause again, Father, that we'd recognize the pillar of truth that you've given it in your word, And Father, that you'd help us to grow and especially grab on to these blessed hours, especially when we're looking at going under persecution. We'll praise you now for your touch on each saint. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you for joining in on this Bible study here. And boy, it's good again. I wish we could spend more time. Screen sharing has stopped. Okay, that's what I wanted to do anyway. And I appreciate again that I'm out on the front porch. We went from 90 to 40 in just a 2-day period again. So we went, first off, we went from 40 to 90, and now we've gone 90 back to 40. So we're still getting used to all this. I've got to go put wood on the fire. Lord bless you for joining us on this Sunday Bible study.